Once again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us, and especially if you're here for the very first time or you just have started joining us for worship, we are especially pleased that you're here. And those of us who are around all the time are going to turn to you and introduce ourselves and reach out and welcome you, aren't we? I see some heads nodding. Okay. But if we don't get to you soon enough, you come introduce yourselves to us, because we are pleased that you're here and we want to know you, and we would love it if you would make West End your spiritual home. One way to do that is to be involved in what God is doing in and through this congregation. You can see a number of those opportunities listed in your bulletin insert. I'm going to mention a few. This afternoon, the Sanctuary Choir will sing a service of choral evensong at 4 p.m. This is a very reflective service through which we open ourselves for God to speak to us through the psalms and the readings and the canticles. You're invited to join us for these prayers, to open yourself to God's work in your life, 4 p.m. here in the sanctuary this afternoon. Also, I know you're all aware of the typhoon that has devastated the Philippines, and I know that many of us want to reach out and do something for those folks. As I always say, the best way to do that is through your church. The United Methodist Committee on Relief is mobilizing, has mobilized to provide food and water purification tablets for folks there. They're examining how they will be able to stay for the long term, because that's what United Methodist Committee on Relief does. They don't just show up for a few days. They stay until the work is done. If you would like to support that, you can simply write a check made out to West End United Methodist Church, and in the memo line, just put Philippine Typhoon Relief or something to indicate where you want that money to go. Put it in the offering plate. We'll make sure it gets there. This afternoon at 5 p.m. in Scales Chapel, we will have our Tizay service of prayer and healing, another very reflective service of worship in a very different style than the evensong. So you really have two opportunities today to come and have a time of openness to God, reflection on what God is doing in your life and in this world. This coming Wednesday evening, after our Wednesday evening dinner, Nancy has asked me to do a storytelling workshop for Current. That's at 6 p.m. in the fourth floor theater. And if you're interested in learning more about telling your own story, your own faith journey, we would invite you to come to that. And don't forget, next Sunday, our all-church lunch follows the 11 o'clock service. There, you get to know some of the folks who have recently joined the church. Everyone is welcomed. It's helpful if you make reservations, but we always have plenty. So if for some reason you're here next week at that time and you would like to come, you are certainly welcome. Do you feel it? It's the presence of God's abiding love. God teaching us how to love God and one another. It happens every week. It happens every day. Let us attend to the abiding love of God, so that we might learn to love from the source of all love.
Come, ye that love the Lord, and let your love be known. Join in a song of sweet accord, and thus around the throne, and thus around the throne.
We worship together knowing God loved us first.
God is love. Those who abide in love abide in God.
If we love one another, God lives in us.
Those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them.
Even though we trust in God's love, it is still far too easy to turn inward and focus on ourselves. Let us now confess before God and one another through our prayer of confession. Loving God, we trust in your ever-present love in our lives. We want to remain open to you so that we may grow in our ability to love and serve others. Too often through our fear, our self-centeredness, or our busyness, we close ourselves off and shut you out of our lives. When we fail to remain open to the wondrous gift of grace, we seek to ignore the struggles of our neighbors. Forgive us and empower us to remain steadfast in the love of your life and the warmth of your love, so that we can love you and love our neighbors all we do.
Now hear these silent prayers we hold in our hearts.
Amen. God's love is always present in and around us. Quiet your minds, open your hearts to the undeserved gift of grace, and be forgiven. Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read, and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the epistle of 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice of our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. And this is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son.
be seated, and if there are other youngsters who would care to come up and join us, we'd be pleased for you to do so. Here comes one right now. Great. Thanks for coming down. When I was a little boy, about the age of many of you, we lived with my mother's family in a very country place. It was out in the country in Stewart County, Tennessee. You may not know where that is, but it was way out in the country. And it was an old house where my mother had been born and where my grandfather had been born. And in that house, when I was born there, there was my grandmother, my great aunt, Minerva, who first told me stories. There was my cousin Dora. There was my Uncle Marshall. There was my Aunt Betty. And there was my family, all in that one house. Now, I could, if I had the time, describe every room in that house because I remember what it looked like. And I could tell you all the stories that I heard from the different people who lived there, but especially from my Aunt Minerva. I don't have time to do that. But what I do want to do is to talk about a word you're going to be hearing in the sermon today. You've already heard it in the worship. It's called abide. That's not a word we use a lot anymore. It kind of means to live somewhere, but it doesn't... Hey, come down, Harper. Come join us. See ya. But it doesn't necessarily mean to live in one place. Because you see, that house where my mother was born and my grandfather was born is no longer standing. There's just a hill there and no house. None of those people who were living there when I was born are still around. But their love still lives in me. I remember the stories they told. I remember the place where I was loved. And I remember the love that they shared with me and the care that they showed to me. So I don't have to live on that hill to abide there. Because you see, that love lives in me. Well, the same is true with God's love. We hear the stories from the Bible and we meet all the characters of the Bible. And even though those characters aren't really around anymore, even though we may not have visited any of the places where the stories happened, they all tell us about God's love for us. And that love lives in us. And that's what it means to abide, to know that God's love is our home. Now, we may have a house we call home, but I suspect one of these days you all will go off to school, to college. You may go live in another part of the country or another part of the world. But you know what? God's love will still be your home. The love that you learned here and the love that you learned in your home will be with you. You will abide in that love. So I hope when you hear the word up here, it'll make a little bit more sense. Because it's not a word we use a lot anymore. But just remember, God's love surrounds you like the very air you breathe. That's what it means to abide. Thank you, God, for being with us, for loving us, for teaching us through the people around us about your great love, for teaching us through your old stories about your great love. Help us abide in that love, to take deep breaths of that love like the very air we breathe, so that we can love others the way you want us to. In Jesus' name. Thank you all very much. The first responsibility of any follower of Jesus is to abide in God. And if indeed what the letter of 1 John says is accurate, when we abide in love, we already abide in God. And God abides in us. To abide is not to go on vacation somewhere. It's not to pay a short visit somewhere. It is to commit yourself to live somewhere. Not necessarily a geographical place, but to commit ourselves to live in the midst of God's love as fully as we possibly can. Now, we have lots of people, and we have lots of other things to help us do that, quite frankly. Most people don't think of the United Methodist Book of Discipline as a way to learn how to abide in God's love. But I want to suggest that it is. First of all, in the very front part, there are those articles of faith and those general rules. The general rules are what we're looking at now. We've already worked our way through do no harm. We've worked our way through do good. And now we're at attend to the ordinances of God. Practice those practices that help us abide in God and God's love. And we're just coming around to complete that. Next week is Christ the King, and then Advent, and we will move on to another set of stories. But this whole structure we've been conversing about over the past several months is found in the discipline. And it's not just a set of rules. It is a way of pointing us toward abiding in God. I'm going to suggest to you that the very first responsibility of every committee and every group in a United Methodist Church is to abide in God. Finance committee, abide in God. Trustees, abide in God. Staff parish, abide in God. Worship committee, that seems a little obvious, but abide in God. Children's council, youth council, I could go on and name them. Our first responsibility, beyond anything else, is to learn to love as God loves. What John Wesley called perfection. What we're all supposed to be going on to. Now, the discipline is a rule book. And sometimes it's helpful, and honestly, sometimes it's not. And parts of it are helpful, and parts of it are not very helpful. And we tried to abide by those rules, but quite frankly, most of us break them at some point or another, either because it's easier to do it that way, or we haven't memorized the whole book, so we just don't know. Thank goodness there is grace and forgiveness when it comes to that. But I'm going to suggest to you that any rule, like the general rules, within the Christian tradition is here to help us learn to live in God's love and to reflect that love to others. 1,500 years ago, there was a man from Nursia who was named Benedict. The Roman Empire was falling apart. The Vandals were at the gates. There was dissension everywhere. The old form of politics was no longer holding. The church had become identified with the state to the point that you really couldn't tell much of a difference. But this man named Benedict decided that there had to be a way that Christians could gather and live in community that set them apart so that they didn't abide in the power of the emperor. They didn't even abide in the power of the church. They would learn how to abide in the love of God. So he wrote a rule. We simply call it the Rule of Saint Benedict. It's still used in monasteries around the world. Parts of it are read every single day. It's not that long, quite frankly. Like John Wesley's general rules, it's simply a guidebook on how we abide in God as we abide in God's love. The first word in the rule of Benedict is listen. Comes from the word that we also get obedience from. One of the things that all these monks say that they're going to do is to be obedient. And we think that being obedient is simply following the rules. Being obedient is to listen and listen carefully to each other listen for that beloved child of God that speaks through the other person. We don't often think of it that way. I've been part of a covenant group. I was trying to remember how long it was. I know I was part of it when we were sending our daughter Lizzie off to kindergarten. And now Lizzie's a junior in college, so that tells you something about it. We are working through a book called The Artist's Rule. Nancy has some copies of this too, and some of our groups are working through it. And one of the things we were asked to do is write a reflection on obedience. If you'll indulge me, I'm going to read you what I wrote. "Do as I say, not as I do" is not an invitation to obedience. "Because I said so" is not a reason to be obedient. To listen to what is unsaid as well as words spoken is obedience. To lean the heart toward another is obedience. To stand with someone in silent grief, to sit alone basking in the mystery of holy darkness, remembering the best when others are at their worst, to remember for those whose recollections are dissolving, to wander with those who are lost, to sit with the restless, to leave well enough alone sometimes, these are obedience. There are three particular vows that Benedictine brothers and sisters take. And to some extent, they are unique. They take a vow of obedience, which is not unique, but that obedience is simply a vow to listen carefully to others around them, to God, to what God is doing in the world. The second is called the vow of stability. Now, I often joke that while Benedictine monks take a vow of stability, we United Methodist clergy take a vow of instability because we vow to go where we're sent. But stability is not about staying in one geographical location. Stability is about finding God wherever you are. If you don't find God wherever you are, you're not going to find God by trying to move to another church if you're a pastor or a layperson. You're not going to find God by simply taking another job, getting rid of your spouse, finding another. If we cannot find God where we are, then we will not find God wherever we go, because God is everywhere. Stability is a focused listening to hear what God is saying right here, right now, to us. In addition to obedience and stability, there's a third vow: continual conversion of life. Now, we Protestants think of conversion as a one-time event. You walk down the sawdust path, you get converted, you accept Jesus, and that pretty much ends it. No, it pretty much begins it. Because if Benedict is right, and I think he is, we are called to a life of continual conversion, which means it's a life of continual change, which makes us very uneasy. I know it does me. We are called to expect the unexpected. We are called to look at what God is doing in our midst and attempt to follow that in the best way we possibly can, with the help of the people around us. I often think that, for me at least, having grown up doing plays, that often doing a play, especially if it's an original script, is very much like trying to live out your Christian life in community. Because as you do the play, the script changes. If it doesn't sound quite right, You get some new lines written, even during performances. As you prepare, there are moments where we are invited to improvise. We don't know exactly what we're doing or where we're going. We have a general idea, but it's in the conversation between players that it comes alive. It is always changing. We are a part of that changing. I believe that God responds to what we do just as we respond to what God does. And even when we mess up royally, God looks at us and says, "No, I can work with that. I'll write a few new lines here. I'll give you a scene to improvise so you'll learn. I can work with that." I think we learn to abide in God's love primarily in community. That might be a covenant group like the one I've been a part of. We have several covenant discipleship groups here. We're going to be inviting folks to join into more of those after the beginning of the year. We have Sunday school classes here. We have small groups of other types here. And each of those is an opportunity to learn to abide in God's love. To live out that love as the first principle of everything else we do. To attend worship. To read scripture. To pray. All of these are ways that we abide in God's love. But ultimately, it seems to me, especially in our individualistic culture, when that happens within a community, within a group, when we can disagree and continue to love and respect each other, when we can approach the scripture and find very different things in it speaking to us, I believe that we are abiding in God's love. Sometimes abiding in God's love is not pleasant. It is difficult. Because God puts us into circumstances where we are with people we disagree with. We are among people we don't particularly like, and they don't particularly like us sometimes. I know you're Christians, you're not supposed to not like anybody, but come on, tell the truth. I believe, in part, that God puts us into communities with people that it's really hard to be around, and I may be one of those for some of you. I believe God does that to teach us to love our enemies and to do good to those who hate us. This is a laboratory for that, okay? So that we can do that in the world. To abide in God's love may be pleasant or it may be painful. It will be constantly changing. But the good news is, God loved us first. God abides with us first. God teaches us how to love first. I'm going to conclude with a concrete example, because over the next few weeks you're going to be hearing about charges being brought against bishops and clergy. You're going to be hearing about church trials. Yes, we have trials. The church legal system is very much like the U.S. legal system. I won't call either one a justice system, but they are a legal system. We are deeply divided in this church over a lot of issues. This particular issue has to do with homosexuality. And we have been deeply divided for a long time over that. And we can't seem to come to a resolution. And so, some of us violate the discipline. Frankly, if everybody who violated the discipline in some way or other was brought to trial, we wouldn't have enough time or enough churches to hold trials in. But that's beside the point. This is about sex, so we pay more attention to it. What I would invite you to do is to pray for all those involved. To pray that everyone, those bringing the charges, those against whom the charges are brought, will be able to abide in God's love. Those who will be making decisions about people's lives and callings will be able to abide in God's love. That those of us who have our own opinions on this, and many of us don't hesitate to express those opinions, will do so in such a way that we see the child of God in the other person, and that we together can listen deeply and carefully, that we can respond honestly and lovingly, and that somehow we can begin to bridge these differences. Because you see, when people look at us and what's going on, I'm not sure that the first thing they say is, "Look at those Methodists. They certainly abide in God's love." But that's our first task and our first calling. It's what we are called to move toward every step of the way. I would ask you to pray for those who are hurting anywhere, especially, of course, in the Philippines and in other places that have suffered natural disasters. But pray for those of us who bring our disasters on ourselves or inflict them on other people, often out of the best of motives. How else, my friends, can we ever, ever, ever learn to abide in God's love? One way we remind ourselves of our story is through affirmations. And I would invite you to stand as you're able. Turn to number 883 in your hymnal. There you'll find a statement of faith of the United Church of Canada. Would you join me as we tell our story together? We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life and death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. We are so grateful that God has called us all together for worship on this dreary day outside. If you're a guest, please join us for a time of fellowship after the service through the doors to your right into Reed Hall. And if this is your first time at West End, please drop by the Bread for the Journey table where you can find out more about our church and receive a small gift that we have for you. Please take a moment now to note the gray cards in the pew racks in front of you. One side is for prayer concerns, and the reverse side is for anything that you'd like to share with our staff or lay leadership, any concerns that you have or praises that you'd like to raise up. And then you can place that card in the offering plate in just a moment. If you've not yet done so, please pass the attendance pad down the row. When it reaches the end of the row, pass it back down the row and take a moment to note who is in worship with us this morning. Today we mourn with Sheila and Richard Thomas as they mourn the death of Sheila's sister, Tina Roy, who died November 8th in British Columbia, Canada. Please hold this family close in your prayers this week. And now let's move our hearts and minds toward prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Lord, our God, as we sit in quietness, our thoughts are far from quiet. We are wrestling with doubts and fears. We are looking for answers. We are yearning for hope. We are seeking strength. And we are hungry for healed bodies, for rest from tears, and for faith in times of doubt. Your word says the hungry will be filled, and we ask today for you to fill us. Fill us with the breath of life. Fill us with thankful hearts. Fill us with calmness, courage, and most of all, with the knowledge of your presence. For those who are ill, we ask that you would surround them with your healing presence. Grant wisdom to those who need answers to difficult questions, and grant hope to those who despair, and friendship to those who feel lonely. We look to you, O God, to be present in our communities and in our world. Continue to show us how we can be part of your world and the work in your world. Teach us to grow in faith and become more and more like you. We also ask that you would bless the work of our hands. Bless all that we offer today, our offerings, our time, and our talents. And now we gather all of these prayers together, including the unspoken prayers, and pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So our 2014 Faithful Giving campaign is off to a really good start, with over 250 pledges from you during the first few weeks, and we are incredibly grateful for that. But we still need to hear from many of you. So if you've not pledged, you can do so by finding the pledge cards in the pew racks in front of you. And you can fill those out and place those in the offering plate in just a moment. You can also pledge online if that's easier for you. Just visit the church's website. And in that spirit, we continue now as we praise God with our tithes and our offerings.
now go forth to abide in God's love, serving God and your neighbor in all that you do. And the great God of all creation who loved us first, Jesus Christ, God's love walking among us and teaching us, and the Holy Spirit that empowers us to respond with that same love, be with you this day, this week, and forevermore. Go in peace.
Oh.